look what I've got. I talked a couple weeks ago about, look what I got, a brother. And I talked about how I always wanted a brother. And I told you about my brother Maynard and my imaginary, invisible brother Maynard that my mother likes more than she likes me. She always said he was cheaper to put clothes on him than me. Look what I got, a brother. We have a brother, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Then we talked about, look what I got, a Lord. And we talked about how that the Lord is loving. He oversees our life. He's righteous, and he is a dictator. He is in charge. And today, I forgot. Look what I got, a friend. We did that a couple weeks ago. We talked about having a friend. You got a friend in me. Anyway, we're not going to go there. But we talked about having a friend. And then today I want to talk about, look what I got, a king. All of this would be worthless if all we got out of it was a brother or a friend or even a Lord. Because even lords have to bow down to a king. And so today on this Christmas Eve, I want to take a few moments and talk about what I believe to be the second greatest gift of Christmas, and that is a king. Well, Pastor, what's the greatest gift? That's next week. As we're going, because you always talk about the greatest gift after Christmas, because that's when you actually got it, right? So next week we're going to be talking about the greatest gift, which next week we're going to talk about, look what I got, a promise. And that's the greatest gift of Christmas. But today I want to talk about the second greatest gift of Christmas, that we have been given a king. I want you to open your Bibles with me this morning. Amen. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Now, if you're visiting with us or you're a guest with us today and you wonder what just happened, we get excited when we open the Word of the Lord. And Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. I want to read about 12 verses to you today. It says this. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered to get all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before him till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you right now. Lord, I thank you and I praise you for your power. Praise you for your anointing and your grace. And Lord, I ask that you would send your victory into this service. Lord, I pray that you would get me out of the way and let me speak directly into the hearts and lives of those that are here today and everyone who hears this sermon. We give you glory, we give you praise, and we give you honor in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Look what I got, a king. When I received the gift of Christ, that gift was not just a gift for a season. Many of you remember about 5 years ago I preached a sermon about Christmas gifts. And we talked about the practical gift. Somebody tonight or tomorrow is going to open up a box and there's going to be socks in it. And you can tell somebody's age by whether or not they get excited about that. Because the older we get, we're like, oh, I needed socks. But when you're a kid, there's nothing worse than Aunt So-and-so who buys you socks. Except Grandma, who has to get you one box of underwear and put it under the tree for everyone to see. My mother does stockings. And every year, just about, I don't know if they'll be in it this year, just about every year, my mom puts in my stocking deodorant. There are people clapping that I get deodorant. It is getting close to Christmas. I'm about out. But you know, they're needed gifts, but they're not exciting gifts. I don't run around the house going, I got deodorant. Everybody else does, but I don't. But there are other times that you get that gift that is designed to put up on a shelf and save. In moving the last couple of weeks, I found a couple of boxes. I was looking for something yesterday, and I found two boxes in the garage. And they're boxes of Hess trucks. Now, y'all around here don't know much about Hess. Hess was a gas station on the East Coast. And every year, they came out with a new truck at Christmas. And my father-in-law, always bought the boys that year's Hess truck. So they have the Hess truck for every year since they've been born until they were like 10. And so they have these Hess trucks, but we can't play with them because they go up in value. So they get to look at the box, and then we put it up. And so we have all of these perfectly unopened Hess trucks in the garage that the boys couldn't play with. Now, for a kid, that is a miserable gift because they can't play with it. We finally started buying two of them, one that they could play with, one that they put up. The ones that they played with got broke quickly, but the ones that they put up are still there. There are other gifts that are fun gifts. When you open them, you play with them, you enjoy them. They become part of your life. When I started thinking about the gifts that I've gotten, the gift that means the most to me from the Lord is the gift of a king. Because when I realize that I got a king, I realize that that king is somebody who leads me, who guides me, who, as I said last week, is in charge. He is not only Lord of lords, but the Bible says he is King of kings. And when the wise men had seen the star in the east, they came to Herod and they said, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" Now the shepherds went looking for a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes that they were told by the angels was going to be the Christ, the Messiah. They understood that he was somebody special. The innkeeper just saw some poor people's baby that they put in a barn. The world saw somebody born into weakness, born into poverty, born a little less special than everybody else. They wasn't heralding the birth of Christ as the greatest day. It wasn't on the evening news this morning in Bethlehem, Jesus the Messiah, King of the Jews, was born. No, it wasn't on the 6 o'clock news. It was not the trending topic on Facebook or Instagram. No, instead, it was gone. It went silently except to the shepherds who saw the angels singing in the sky. But for the rest of mankind, the rest of, of the population of that day, it was nothing important. But somewhere, a star appeared. Now, you have to understand that the Magi, the wise men, the three kings, whatever you want to term them, they were scientists of their day. And in studying, they believed that when a new star appeared, it meant that a king had been born. And so when they were studying the sky and a star appeared, not just a star, but a star that caught their attention, a star that was bright, a star that was powerful, they began to understand that a king had been born. They were not looking for a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. They were not looking for a poor child. They were not looking for a cast out or a slave or a subject. They were looking for a king. There was a major difference between the wise men and the shepherds. There's a major difference between the Magi and the shepherds. The shepherds heard the word of an angel and they went to a stable. The wise men saw the sign of a king and went to a palace. Think about that. The Magi understood, you don't look for a king in a stable. Look for a king in a palace. When they got to the palace, they walked in and they said, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" Herod got worried. Herod was the king. What do you mean somebody born king of the Jews? I'm in charge around here. The Bible said that he got worried. And the people with him. What's this going to mean? Are we going into war? Is there going to be a revolution? What's happening? They got worried. Herod goes and he begins to ask the scribes where the king would be born. They said, "Oh, that's easy, Bethlehem." Quoted the prophet, "O Bethlehem, you're not least among your brethren. For out of you will come a leader, a ruler, who will shepherd my people Israel." They knew where the king would be born, in the city of David, the king. And so all of a sudden Herod comes back and Herod devises a plan. He talks to the Magi, he finds out when the star appeared. He talked to the scribes and found out where the king was to be born. And he sent the wise men on their way, said, "Go find the king and report back to me so that I can come worship him." Now when you read on, you find out his idea of worshiping was to kill. He wanted to wipe away the king. Let me tell you something. If God has given you a king, the reason we know that Jesus was a king is his birth caused his enemy to want to kill him. Let me tell you a little, let me run off on a little rabbit trail here just for a second. I never do that, so let me do that here. When Herod heard that Jesus was born, Herod went and he killed every child under 3 years old in the kingdom, every boy. You know why? Because he wanted to make sure he killed the king. Because the only way to save the king is to kill the king. He didn't understand what throne this king sat on. When Moses was born, Pharaoh killed the babies. You know why? He was afraid that a deliverer would rise up. Every time God has sent his deliverance, every time God has sent his freedom, the most powerful kingdom in the world has killed babies. In 1972, America, one if not the most powerful country in the world, began to legally kill babies. You know why? Because the Bible says, "In the last days I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh." There will be a revival in the days of the rapture. And the devil thinks that if he can kill the babies, he can stop the revival. But I got news for you. God has preserved a remnant. God has preserved a remnant. Can I tell you what is powerful about 1972? 1972 was 45 years ago? 45 years ago. You know what a biblical generation is? 40 years. You know who's in charge, who runs the world now? 40-year-olds. 45-year-olds. I'm getting old now. I look back and I see people that are younger and I see all the things that they do and I think, man, I wish I was 10 years younger. I tell you, I remember I was always the young preacher. Always. Well, you'll grow up. And now I'm the old preacher. I figured out that I was the exact right age for six months, somewhere around 2006. For 6 months, I was it. I was perfect. But it changed. Herod set out to kill the king. How do I know that Christ is my king? His birth brought jealousy. His birth brought jealousy. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Herod sends him out, wanting to find a way to get to him, to kill him. And the Bible says that when they went out, they saw the star and they got excited. And they followed the star till they found Jesus. Now let me tell you something. They did not find Jesus in a manger. I know you have wise men at your nativity scene in front of your house. They wasn't there. They wasn't there. I just made my son very happy. The wise men were not at the nativity scene. The wise men wasn't smart enough to get there the day of the birth. It took them about 3 years to get there. I know a few people must have been traveling with them. I'm not going to call their names. But they're always late. What's funny, I said that and I got three or four people going. They all think I'm talking about them, and I'm talking about all of them. They got there about 3 years later, but the star was still there. Let me tell you something. When the king shows up, the star is not just for a party. It's for a life. It's for an eternity. When the king shows up, he's always the king. He's in charge. They followed the king. They come to his house, and they walked in. Now, I know I could have preached all along the way here, but I wanted to get to this little end part. I want to talk about what happens when wise men show up at a king's house. I want to talk for a few minutes about what happens when three kings show up at the king's house. When they walked in the house, the Bible says, and when they had come into the house, they saw the young child and Mary his mother, and they fell down. The first thing that happened when the wise men walked in, before they gave gifts, before they did anything else, they fell down. You know why? They were in the presence of greatness. You know what our problem is? We try to walk into the presence of the King of Kings, and we try to stand there and hold our ground. We try to go into the presence of the gift of God, which is the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, and we say, God, I'm going to stand up for what is mine. God, I claim this. I deserve this. This is mine. And we try to stand our ground against the king. I got news for you. When you walk into the presence of the king, there's only one appropriate place, and that's on the ground. Now, I come down to a knee. I come down to a knee. But the truth is, the Bible just says they fell down. They very possibly may have been on the ground. They very possibly may have been down. You know the problem with falling down? Getting up. I'll get there. I'll roll around here. The problem with falling down, no, seriously, though, is getting up. Many of us will never fall down in the presence of the King because we're afraid we can't get back up. But I got news for you. The only reason you want to get back up is to get away from the King. Oh, Lord, let me fall down in your presence and let me stay. Let me linger in your presence because you are my King and you are my Master and I want to bask in your glory. Look at that. Get up. I'm getting younger. When they walked into his presence, they fell down. You know what happens when you fall down? You lose your defenses. You can no longer defend yourself as appropriately. You lose your offense. It's hard to attack from your knees. But when you fall down, you give honor and you give control and you give submission to the King. You submit yourself into His hand and into His power. I'm going to tell you, some of you need to this morning, you need to fall down because you've been trying to fix your own problems. That's why you're depressed. You know why you suffer with pain and heartache and depression at Christmas? Because you keep trying to fix your own problems. You can't fix your... Fall down at the feet of the King. Fall. When you fall down, you say, I cannot do this. I cannot advance on my own, but rather I need the direction and the touch and the healing of the King. First thing they did is they fell down. They fell down. They got rid of their defenses. They got rid of their offenses. And then they did something amazing. Then the Bible says they fell down and worshiped Him. They worshiped Him. We talked about this last Sunday night. Until we learn to worship the King, we don't know who the King is. We spend all of our time trying to dictate to the King. We think that we've got the King's ear and we can tell the King what he needs to do. That's how we pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you right now and I come to tell you that what you need to do is you need to have somebody give me a gift today that's got $100 in it because I need that. And you need to have somebody come by. And all of a sudden, we begin to tell God how to fix our problem. Oh, I went to the King. No, you didn't. You went and tried to talk him into doing what you want. But when you get to the King and you begin to worship him, you begin to glow. You know what worship means? It means worth-ship. You begin to tell God what he's worth. You begin to sit at his feet. And you begin to say, oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Jesus, you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords of my life. You are the Alpha, the Omega. You're the beginning and the end. You are my healing, my victory, my strength. It is in you I live and move and have my being. It is you that makes my life possible. And all of a sudden, we begin to worship. We begin to tell him what's important about him. We are a bunch of selfish people. We go to God and we tell God what's important about us. We tell him what we need, how he can give it to us, and if we think things are going rough, sometimes we'll tell him who we are. Jesus, do you know who I am? I've given my whole life to serving you, Jesus. I'm a preacher, I'm a pastor, I'm a Sunday school teacher, I'm an usher, I do this and I do that and I do this. God, don't you see all the things that I do for you and I do this and that and the other? And God says, I see what you're doing, but do you see who I am? In the beginning was the Word, and when the Word was God, and the Word was with God. I am of the Father. And the Father is of me. I am that I am. I am the light. I am the bread. I am the hope. I am the peace. The king is wanting us not to come and tell him who we are. He wants us to come before him and let him know that we understand who he is. You know why? That's what he's used to at the throne. Isaiah says, when I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And there were cherubim that flew around. And they cried daily. They cried consistently, constantly. Hallelujah. By, holy, holy. That's the word I'm looking for. They cried, holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. They were crying out his praises. They worship him endlessly around the throne. Endlessly in the throne room of heaven is worship. When Jesus stepped out of the throne room to come into the bodily form of man, he walked away from the cherubim singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. And when he got to earth, he needed somebody to show up, and it took them a few years to get there. But finally, three wise men, three kings, three magi walked into his house and said, holy, holy, holy is the Son of God who was and is to come. They began to worship him as he's worthy of. I know he's a king because the wise men fell down. I know he's my king because the wise men, the three kings, worshiped. Look at this. We ain't done yet. We ain't done yet. The next thing they did is they presented gifts to him. Oh, I worked it into a Christmas sermon. Let me tell you something. God needs more than your mouth. When you go before a king, it is customary that you bring a gift. In the old days, if your gift was not satisfactory, they would kill you. They would send you to torture. It's a crazy commercial in my head right now. So you watch football, you know what it is. Dilly dilly. But when they came before a king, when you walked into a king, you brought a gift. Oh, somebody explain to me then why in the world we think we can come before a king and we can run our mouth and tell him how good he is and how great he is and he's worthy of our praise and worship. But when it comes time to give a gift to him, we go, no, I can't. We think that we can walk into the presence of the king and it's okay just to give him a token of what we have. It's just a token of who we are. I'm talking about financially. I'm talking about talents. I'm talking about time. I tell you what, I was at Thanksgiving service, and all of us pastors for the Ministerial Alliance, we were back there, and we fell to our job to count the offering. And we're back there, and we're counting the offering, and there's a $100 bill. And I looked over at one of the other pastors, Pastor Buck from United Methodist. I said, you need to count those, because I don't know how to count those. I said, I don't know. I said, George Washington, the only one must be Pentecostal around here because he's the only one who comes to my church. And they got to laughing at me. I was joking about how often. And I found out that I guess George Washington is just the most Christian president in the world because he goes to all the churches more than any of the other. If you don't know, George Washington's on a dollar bill. Abraham Lincoln shows up sometime, but only on copper. But We walk in and we think it's okay to give our dollar, to give our token, and we wonder why we're not blessed. When you go before a king, you take a gift. And when you take that gift, you don't take something you can get rid of. You don't take something that's easy to give. You take something that costs you something. You give something nice to the king. You give something nice to the king. Why? Because he's the king. When we walk before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, I'm going to tell you something. We need to make our gifts mean something. Let me tell you something. It's not an amount. It's a meaning. The widow only had two mites. Her gift was greater than anybody else's because it cost her something. I'm going to tell you something. It's not whether or not it's a penny, a dollar, or $100, or $1,000. It needs to cost you something. Now, you know what that is. Some of you have been given a dollar, and you know that what would really cost you something is $100. Because you can give a dollar and don't even worry about it. Some of you give $100 and you know that that don't cost you nothing. You need to be giving more. Some of you can give time to come to church and that doesn't bother you. You need to give time to go to a Bible study. You need to give time to serve. You need to give time to do ministry. You need to give time to work. You see, we've got to give to cost us something. Our gifts have to have meaning. Every gift that the wise men gave had meaning. They had purpose. I want you to know that when they brought their gifts, they did not bring random gifts and say, here, I hope you like it. But their gifts had meaning. There are times in our lives at Christmas that we've given gifts because they have a meaning. They mean something. Sometimes they don't cost a lot, but they mean something. I've talked often this month about Mom and her Gloria Vanderbilt perfume. Well, the year I gave her that perfume was not all that expensive. But it meant something. It had been part of our family. I'll never forget one of the most memorable gifts I remember seeing given in our family was given in Christmas of 1978. You know what I'm going to talk about. My grandfather had a mansion in East Texas. It would fit on that stage. Four rooms. I guess what was supposed to be a bedroom, what was supposed to be a living room, and a kitchen, and a bathroom. The only running water in the place was the bathroom, had a toilet, and that's it. And then there was a spigot that came in by the back door, and we had a pail hanging there, and we'd fill our cold water in that. And I don't even remember everything that led to it, but somewhere a toilet seat had broken. And I think it was my mom and her sister, I think they had to go together to do this, bought my grandfather a toilet seat for Christmas. He opens it up. I've seen pictures of Grandpa holding his toilet seat. I'm going to tell you, when I started to tell that story, I almost cried. Because what's special about that is that in February of 1979, my grandfather was in a car wreck. And he died. And I'm going to tell you, if any of us were to give each other a toilet seat, we would cry. You know why? It means something. It has meaning to us. It's something, there's a connection there. Let me tell you something. When you go before a king, you take a gift that means something. The wise men were no different. They took gifts that mean something. First gift that the Bible says they gave their gifts of gold. You know what the gold represented? It represented the kingship of that baby. By giving him the gold, they said, you are worthy of all the riches. You own everything in this world. We give you gold to signify your wealth, to signify your authority, to signify your kingship. When we come before the Lord, we give him of our gold. We give him of our finances. Why? Because he is the king. He is worthy. it all belongs to him anyway. When they gave him the gold, they were giving him what already belonged to him. When you give God your tithe, you're giving him what already belongs to him. When you give God your offering, you're giving him what he's already given you. When we give financially, we give because of the kingship of God. He could demand it, but instead he only requests it. Think about that. He could demand your gift, but instead he only requests it because he wants to see your love. He wants to see your faith. He wants to see your trust in him. They gave him gold, represented his kingship. Second gift they gave him was frankincense. What in the world? Yeah, they were into oils even back then. I tell you what frankincense was. Frankincense was the anointing of a priest. They gave him his priestly anointing. When they gave the gold, it was because he was king. When they gave the frankincense, it was because he was priest. He was the holy one. He was the righteous one. I'm going to tell you, when you walk into the presence of God, we give God the gift of praise. We give God the gift of worship. We give God the gift of our awe-inspired nature because he is the priest of our life. He is the priest of our existence. You understand what that means? He's our shepherd. It means he's our guide. He's our direction. He's our hope. He is the one that goes between us. He is the one that allows us to walk into the holy. He is the one who made the avenue to the Holy of Holies possible because of his priestly sacrifice. When the wise men walked in, when the three kings walked into my king's house, when they walked in, they said, we're going to give you the gifts of a king, but you're more than a king. You're a priest. And we're going to give you the gifts of a priest, gifts of frankincense. And then they gave one more gift. I'm almost done. Y'all get to go home and have Christmas Eve lunch. They sent him myrrh. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Can I tell you about myrrh? Myrrh was often used as an embalming fluid. They gave him the gift of a king. They gave him the gift of a priest. And then they gave him the gift of a sacrifice. We're going to prepare you for your purpose. He was born to die. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. From the time Jesus was laid, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, to 3 years later when the wise men came by, to 30 years later when he started his ministry, to 33 years later when he hung on a cross, he was born to die. They brought him the embalming fluid. And they said, we've come to give you a gift of your purpose. A gift of your purpose. I'm going to tell you, talk about gifts of purpose. I remember October 1987. Actually, probably August of 87. October of 1987, I was set up to preach my first sermon. Sometime in the weeks leading to before that, my dad called me into the living room. I walked in the living room. He says, I have a gift for you. And he handed me a box, and I opened it up, and it was a Thompson Chain Bible. Now, a Thompson Chain Bible, that's the Bible my dad uses. And it was my gift of purpose. Now, everybody knows I have a tendency to give away Bibles. But I still have that Thompson Chain Bible. I give away a lot of Bibles. I don't give that one away. One of the reasons why I don't use it to preach with you is because I don't want to have it in my hand when God tells me to give a Bible away. I keep other Bibles in my hand. That gift was my gift of purpose. It was a gift that I used for the rest of my life. Every time I give a Bible away, I give it away as a gift of purpose. It is designed to be the purpose that people find in their life. I got news for you. When we come before Christ, the King, and we give Him the finances, because He's the King, and we give Him worship and praise in our time, because He's the priest, we give Him our life, because it was His purpose to save our life. We give Him our existence, because that was the purpose for which He came. Church, as we celebrate Christmas, many of you are going to go home this afternoon, and you're going to have lunch, and you're going to open presents, and you're going to give presents. Some of you are going to go from this house to that house to this house to that house. And every house, you're going to give cards, give presents. You're going to see family. I want you to remember the greatest gift of Christmas is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It may have taken the wise men some time to get there, but we can stand today on Christmas Eve and we can give Him gold. We can give Him frankincense. We can give Him myrrh. We can give Him His kingship. We can worship Him and praise Him as priest. And we can give Him our life as purpose. That's what Christmas is about. That's what the power of trusting and serving God is all about. I want to encourage you. Today, find time with your family to fall down, to worship Him, and to give Him presents. You know what would be incredible? What if you had time somewhere in the day of gift giving, in the day of celebrating, that you stop everything and you say, we're going to give to God. Well, how do we give gold to God? Well, maybe you literally go around the room and pull some money out of your pockets. Don't bring it to the church. Take it to the SALT Center. It's not SALT Center anymore, Community Resource Center. Take it down there. Plant it in their garden. Our family wanted to do something for Christmas. Stop everything and praise the priest. Just worship Him. In the midst of singing Christmas carols, sing Away in the Manger. Silent Night. Quit singing Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer, which is my favorite. Sing O Holy Night. Give glory to the priest. But then, pull out your Bible and read Luke chapter 2, like I did to the kids. And spend 90 seconds asking your family, have you given yourself to the King? Read Matthew chapter 2, as I did as a text. And after they get through them giving the gifts, ask them, have you given your gifts to the King? Let God become King in your life. It's another phrase, it's another phrase that we don't understand in America. Kings are just, they're foreign to our mind. But a king is in charge. Let God be in charge in your life. Bow our heads together.